Woo. That was lit. That's so good. All right, turn to John 14. We're going to be in John 14 again, 15 through 30 this time. All right, John 14. When you get there, say word, word. Actually, when you get there, say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. All right, John 14, 15 through 30. We're just going to pick up where we left off in verse 1 through 14, where Jesus said, you know, I'm the way and the truth and life. No one can come to me unless you go through me to the Father. So Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and life to God. It's through me that you have this relationship, and you cultivate that with him and not just be in relationship just to sit around and do nothing, but to participate in God's work throughout the world. And then this is where Jesus says in verse 15, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while in the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. But he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'll come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk to you, for this ruler of the world is coming, for he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. So have you ever told a promise to someone and failed to keep it, or has anyone told you a promise and failed to follow through? I'm sure every one of us has been in that situation before, whether it's small or little. I remember one time that I was at home with my dad, and my mom's away at the store. She's about to come back, and there's a lot of geese in the backyard. I lived on a lake, and we had this plethora of grass in our backyard, and all the geese would come over, and they would eat our grass, and they would literally poop everywhere, and we hated it. So we had a BB gun. Right, we had this little BB gun, and we wouldn't like try to like shoot the ducks or shoot the geese to just like harm them or kill them or anything. We just wanted to like make some noise to just say, "Hey, this is our lawn. Get off. We don't want any poop around us." And lo and behold, my dad, is shooting, getting all the geese and ducks out. Well, he accidentally shoots a duck right in the eye, and it was actually a pretty good shot. No lie. He shot a duck right in the eye, like 30 yards away with a little Red Ryder BB gun, and this duck starts spinning around in circles in the water, going wah, 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 as a pontoon full of people are going by, and they're probably scratching their heads, wondering, like, what is this duck doing? And they see my dad go in the water with a net, a fishing net, trying to grab this duck. And then it was just this big fiasco, this big scene, to where my dad then had to kill the duck. We ended up putting it on the grill. It tasted pretty good, especially with some barbecue sauce. And my dad turns to me and says, "Whatever you do, please promise me that you'll not tell your mother that I killed, shot a duck, and put it on the grill. Whatever you do, promise me that you won't tell your mother, all right?" And little third grade me says, "Okay, I promise." My mom comes home. First thing I say to her, "Dad shot a duck, dad shot a duck, dad shot a duck." My dad looked at me and was so angry. He cannot believe that I failed him. He probably felt hurt, frustrated, angry that I just broke that trust and promise to him. But I think what hurts the most for me is when promises aren't kept and spoken over me, and they aren't kept, right? I feel hurt, I feel rejected, abandoned, forgotten, used, looked over. I looked as not as important to them, and I felt lied to. And I think over time, it can create a distrust in people that I love and that continually do not follow through on their own words or promises. But I have some good news for you this morning. God always keeps his promises, because he is 100% faithful to his word all the time. He does not lie. All his words, it says in the Bible, are true, are faithful. They are like words purified through fire, like gold. Even if we fail on promises to him and our faithfulness, he stays true to his word and to us. God, he is far different than us. And the promise that we need to hear today in this scripture, that Jesus wants us to know today, is the promise of God, that God himself is bringing heaven to us. God promises to send the Holy Spirit to live in us, to be with us, to teach us, to guide us, and to bring remembrance to all who Jesus is. Now you might be wondering, Holy Spirit, yeah, I've heard of the Holy Spirit before. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is not an it. We hear it all the time throughout many people that maybe the Holy Spirit is like this sort of ball of energy. Maybe this Holy Spirit is like an it. It's not really personal. It doesn't speak. It doesn't have a mind or a heart of its own. And maybe it's just some sort of like just concept that you have to search deep within your heart, and the Holy Spirit has always been there no matter what. But when Jesus says Holy Spirit, he's talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead, that the Holy Spirit is personal. He is God himself. In Acts 5, it reveals that the Holy Spirit is God. When people lie to God, they lie to the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is speaking about this other subject, a third-party subject that is going to descend from the Father, God the Father, and himself, who is God, to bring about the Holy Spirit, who is God, to live in them. So it says it in verse 16, the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit, in verse 17, Jesus says, will reveal the truth to us. Jesus also says in the later verse of 17c, will be with you and in you. So be around you and with you in you. Verse 26, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will lead you to myself. The Holy Spirit always leads to glorifying Jesus, always leads to loving Jesus, always leads to the Jesus revealed in the scripture. Verse 26b, Holy Spirit will teach us. So he speaks, he convicts, he is the one to bring correction. He is the one to ultimately lead you into the teachings of Jesus. as it says it in verse 26c, will bring to remembrance the words of Jesus, and in verse 27, will give us peace. Jesus knows that his disciples need to hear this. They need to hear these promises because things, they're about to get ugly that evening and the next day. Jesus would be betrayed by Judas. Jesus will get arrested. Jesus will be beaten and flogged. The disciples will be scattered, left on their own to face the reality that their Lord will die a criminal's death on a cross, something shameful unto that culture. And then they're thinking that this Lord would actually overthrow the government and bring them salvation from being enslaved by the Romans. So they'll be frustrated beyond measure. They'll be troubled. They would be fearful. They'd be lonely. I can imagine being with their Lord and Savior for about 3 years all the time, and then him being stripped away from them. They must have felt like Jesus wasn't keeping true to his promise of always being with them, but he's assuring, I will be with you. Just wait. The Holy Spirit will come to you. So there's a deep amount of hurt within their hearts and probably confusion that comes with it when Jesus leaves. Jesus is reiterating, just wait. Hold on to these promises until heaven comes to you. However, these disciples, they didn't understand what Jesus meant. They didn't understand what Jesus was trying to explain to them. But they only realized it afterwards when Jesus went away unto heaven after he rose from the grave. And I think there's many people here today do not really fully understand the full gospel, that heaven actually comes to us rather than us going unto heaven. So I've talked a little bit about this yesterday, that there's like basically two general views when it comes to believing in the gospel, that some people believe, oh, since I believe in Jesus, that he died for me, rose from the grave, and he's a God of love and grace, I can actually live however I want, and he will forgive me no matter what I do if I intentionally live this out. It's called lawlessness. It's called living away from God's design. And since, you know, he's gracious, he's going to forgive me anyway, so I can just do whatever I want. But that's not how it works. That's not what grace is. It says in Romans 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? Paul says, by no means. Did you not know when you died with Christ, you were actually buried with him in baptism? Like, then you rose from the grave? Like, God's grace is undeserved favor unto you, and it should propel you to live in obedience. Or the other way around. You know, I believe in Jesus, that he died for me, rose for me, but I have to be a good person now in order to go to heaven one day. I just might not be good enough, so I got to try harder, grit my teeth, get some white knuckles on my hands, and I got to really hone this down so that I can be saved and be kept saved. This is called legalism, that anything plus Jesus equals salvation, rather than Jesus alone equals salvation. It says in Galatians that those will not be justified by works of the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is my favorite. This is another one that I hear all the time. I believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. Well, and? Is there something else here? Am I missing something? Is that all that it is? Is the gospel simply just the forgiveness of sins and that's it? Believe me, I believe it's an important aspect of the gospel. However, I think this isn't the full gospel and not the one central to Jesus's preaching throughout his life. The forgiveness of sins is the climax of the gospel and is one of the benefits that we receive forgiveness of sins. It's like saying, hey, did you hear Thanos died? Okay, he died. but isn't there something more to this grand narrative? Isn't there like 20 or 30 more like movies, like building up this narrative that there's something bigger here than just Thanos dying, that the whole universe is in angst and weight of this story, and that there's something more to this narrative? In the same way, could the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be something more that we might not see clearly here in a lot of churches in America? So ask yourself this question. What gospel was Jesus preaching about 3 years before his death and resurrection? I remember someone hit me, one of my pastors hit me with this question one time, and it made me think, like, I've just been through ministry, been teaching junior high students for over a year, and then he asked me, what is the gospel? It was so simple question, but yet so complex at the same time. And I told him my response, and he's like, yeah, that's the gospel, but that's not what I was looking for. He's like, what did Jesus say the first time he started his ministry? I'm like, all right, well, let's go look. You said something, right? So let's look at Mark 1:15. You don't have to turn there, but this is what he says. He says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand, or near. Repent and believe in the gospel. You see how the kingdom of God and the gospel go hand in hand? This is heaven coming to earth. Here's another verse. Luke 4:43. This is when Jesus gets up in the synagogue when there's a word of the day, and like literally he reads the scroll from Isaiah 61. And then he says this later on throughout that chapter, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. Why? For I was sent for this purpose. It's very clear, at least two scriptures, and it's all throughout the New Testament that Jesus says to us first, the good news is coming to you rather than us, rather than you, rather than me, going to the good news first. This is heaven coming to earth. And Jesus, in his gospel of the kingdom, comes to us. But let me clarify what the kingdom is. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. This is the central message of Jesus all throughout the gospels. And we now live underneath Jesus being the king and his kingdom, and we live under the authority of his reign. Not over it, not side by side by it, but he lives over us. This is a context of the ancient Near East where there's kings and kingdoms and people within the borders of that kingdom where they find safety, prosperity, provision, food, water, providence, meaning God is going to take care of every single one of your need no matter what, and you are going to find your identity shaped within that kingdom. So ever since, we go all the way back to Genesis 1, all the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve, humanity was created to live under God's kingdom of heaven, living in a loving relationship with God as our king. But when humanity rebelled against God and his kingdom, they're indirectly saying that, hey, I want to be king of my own kingdom. And they're thrown out of the garden. So now it is true for every single one of us, for you, for me, for everyone who is born into this world, that is true that we are born wanting to be the own king of our kingdom. So whenever someone else wants to infiltrate our kingdom, what happens? We become defensive, angry, ultimately self-righteous because we think we are the ones to call the shots in life. Or to put it in other words, as my pastor says, you're always looking out for number one. You're always looking out for you. You're always looking out for your kingdom. You're always looking to ways to protect what you believe is true, what you think is right, even if it's a preference. And this is why Jesus died. He calls us into another kingdom. Or in other words, he calls us into another way of living where Jesus is a king and not us. We have to surrender ourselves under his kingdom and his living in, so we can live in his ways. But when we live in his ways, it comes with a cost. But why? If it costs Jesus his own life on the cross, why wouldn't it cost my own life as well too? Am I any better than Jesus? And the crazy thing is, it's actually a better way of life. It's actually a better way of living. Jesus is actually a better king who keeps his word 100% of the time compared to me, compared to the people that I'm around, compared to my political party, compared to the people I love and trust the most, compared to my own family. Jesus, as king, is a good king. Now, we have to ask, how does he bring about heaven coming to earth? How does he bring about his kingdom? Well, this is where we get into the forgiveness of sins. He comes, inaugurates his kingdom. He ushers in his kingdom. He, like, moves his kingdom to earth by the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. So we know this, the cross and the resurrection, fairly well. That it's the climax of the gospel where God flexes his muscles over the powers of evil and darkness, and Jesus takes the penalty for our sin, right, and rises from the grave, defeating the powers of evil. But don't miss this part, because this is what a lot of people miss within the gospel. Jesus has to leave. If Jesus didn't leave earth, we wouldn't have sent the Holy Spirit. If Jesus didn't leave earth, he wouldn't have sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wouldn't come to us and be in us. Jesus said it was to our benefit that he leaves. And there's this picture in John 20 where Jesus rises from the grave and Mary Magdalene, like, clings on to Jesus, like, holds Jesus, embraces Jesus, like, Lord, like, she loves him so much. Right? He is back. He rose from the grave. And what he says is, oh, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad you're clinging to me. Like, I'm glad that, you know, we have this relationship now. No, he says, do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. It's remarkable. Jesus knows what's best for us. And the crazy thing is that he has done it. And that he has sent the Holy Spirit for our benefit. Why? So God can live in us. This is the promise of God to us. And I think more than often or not, we actually feel that God is absent in our feelings, situations, and circumstances. That we just feel that he's away and gone and doesn't really care about my life, that since we can't see Jesus, we can't see God, that Jesus is literally in heaven right now, it's sort of hard to believe that God is with me. It's sort of hard to believe that God is active within my life. It's sort of hard to believe that, you know, all things work together for my good when all I see is pain, broken promises, frustration, death, hurt, pain, suffering, where it causes confusion, where it doesn't line up with the reality that I see in the scriptures. And I can become lonely, maybe feel betrayed, maybe feel abandoned, maybe feel troubled, maybe feel abused, maybe feel depressed, anxious, and confused all at the same time. And I think it's in hard times like this, we fix our minds on the promises of God and daily remind ourselves of the gospel despite how we feel. It's very easy to just run with our emotions, that our feelings, we can tend to be truth. And despite all what we might feel contrary to God, we know that our feelings do not dictate the truth about God. If God said that the Holy Spirit will be in you forever, it's true. If God said he'll give you peace that's available right now, you're one prayer away of receiving that peace. If God said he is close to you and not far off, you would never be alone. Do we believe in the promises of God? And what Hannah said over here in Psalm 91, that the promises of God are like strength and armor. It's like a shield around us. It equips us for life when these feelings come in that are contrary to God. And when the enemy wants to speak lies over us in our situation and what we feel, rather than fixing our eyes upon Jesus and his promises of what he says is true, of who he says I am and who he says he is and what he said he has done and what he said he will do. And in light of the gospel and the belief in it, we receive the promises of the Holy Spirit to truly love God and to love others with a new heart, and we can live in the victory that God has for us over the power of sin, over the penalty of sin, and in one day, the presence of sin, that will be gone. This is the promise of heaven coming to us. So what do we do with this promise of the Holy Spirit living in us, being with us, for us, heaven coming to us? We daily remind ourselves of God's promises. Every day, there's a voice trying to steer you away from the promises of God. There's thousands of promises of God within his word. Thousands. And then there's a voice saying, I got a promise for you. You don't need this. You know what? You can follow Jesus. Just don't do it today, though. You know, there will be a better time. There's always these voices trying to speak promises over you that will ultimately fail you. Why? Because every promise that someone speaks over you could potentially fail. And I hope it doesn't. I hope the people that love and trust you keep their promises. But we are human and we fail to keep those promises 100% of the time. But God doesn't. So when we see that he'll never leave you, you know, you might feel like rejected, not liked, and abandoned, but hey, the truth is he's never left you. That he'll live inside of you and you can overcome the temptations of sin. That he'll guide you into all truth when you might feel confusion. He'll give you peace in the midst of difficult circumstances in life. He'll lead you to Jesus in whom you need daily. Do you believe in the gospel that he is far off? Maybe the gospel that you have to try harder to reach unto God, sort of like climbing a mountaintop? Or do you believe in the gospel that comes to you and that will stay with you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to hear your word this morning. We thank you for today that we can rejoice and be glad in you. We thank you for all the things in life here today on this Friday morning, that we can continue to enjoy Miracle Camp and all the activities and the food and the play and the friends and the preaching and speaking and praising and singing of your word. So Lord, give us hearts that reflect the gospel. Give us hearts to reflect your daily promises that do not fail. Give us hearts, Lord, to be aware of you all throughout this day. Fill us up with hope. Fill us up with life. Fill us up with what you say and who you are. So Lord, go before us. And all God's people said, amen.